Good evening, folks. It's good to see you all here. If you're joining us online, you're very welcome. We're trying to move things around a bit to kind of see how it all works and try and get the best setup that we can. Well, thank you for your patience, and thank you all for joining us this evening as we gather to worship and praise our risen Lord and our wonderful God as we come before him tonight. So I'd say there was all the the notices and that were announced this morning, so we'll just get straight to business and we'll come and worship the Lord together. Let's hear from Psalm 104 as our call to worship, as we focus our minds and our hearts on the business of gathering together to praise his great name. Psalm 104 from verse 33, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing to the praise, I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. Amen. So let's rejoice in the Lord, let's meditate on his word, and let's sing to his praises. We're going to begin from Psalm 27 in the Sing Psalms version, page 31 of our books. Psalm 27, verses 1 to 5. The Lord's my Savior and my light. Who will make me dismayed? The Lord's the stronghold of my life. Why should I be afraid? Let's stand and let's sing and proclaim the glory of God together.
The Lord's my Savior.
Amen.
again. So we're looking at Psalm 3 today, which is a psalm of lament. So a lot of our singing this evening revolves around that theme, but also in the comfort of the Lord, even in difficult days. So that is where we are this evening. And with that in mind, friends, let's come together and spend time in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the joy which we have had in gathering together in your name to praise you, to glorify you, to worship you, to give you thanks, and to bless you for all you have done for us in our own lives, in the lives of our families, of our loved ones, of our forebears, of all your people going back to the beginning. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who loves your people, who wants to know your people, who wants to be with your people, and who has spoken to your people. We are so blessed to have you, O Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. Speak to us, reveal yourself to us, show us so much of your character, of your love, of your joy, of your grace and your mercy and your justice, and the hope, Lord, that we can have for trusting in you. We praise you, O Lord, and ask that you would grant us all peace this evening as we come before your throne, many of us bearing heavy burdens. Lord, we pray that you would grant us your peace and your joy and your love this evening. Lord, we are thankful for all you have done for us, for all you are doing for us today, and all you have promised to do in the future. And we cling to those promises because we know, Lord, that you do not break your word. Like so many of us are so easily, Lord, do we forget our promises? Do we break them? But you, O Lord, do not. When you say you are going to do something, you do it. When you say something has happened, it has happened. When you say in Christ we are forgiven, there is no ifs, no buts. In Christ we are forgiven. And when you say that he is coming again, Lord, we believe you. And we await that day longingly because we know what a great joy it will be to see our Savior again and to see how the world is changed when he comes, how all the evil is driven away and destroyed, how all the curse of sin is gone forever, how sin itself gone, how death itself will be gone. Lord, we long for those days and we pray that Christ would come soon and come swiftly. And in the meantime, Lord, help us with all the work you have given us to do for you. The work of spreading the gospel, of sharing the love of Christ, of preaching hope and life to a hopeless and dying world. Lord, we thank you for all of your great gifts to us. May we use them well. May we be good shepherds of your flock. May we be good stewards of the gifts you've given to us. May we help one another. May we love one another. May we support one another, even in the most difficult of circumstances. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless us this evening as we come before you again, as we come before your word. Lord, speak to us. We pray from Psalm 3 as we read it in a little while. Lord, tell us of your goodness. Tell us of your love. Tell us of your patience as we hear from your precious words. And so, Lord, we ask that you bless our church here in Glen Elg. We would love to see exciting things happening here. In this village, in this place. So we pray that the church would be faithful, that we would be loving, that we would be prayerful people, that we would reach out to those we know who need you and tell them, Lord, that there is life to be found. There is hope There is joy. There is peace. There is great, great joy, more than we can ever really explain in Christ. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us to do that, that you would help people to be receptive and open their hearts to you, that we would see revival happening here through your power and your word and your love and grace. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to recognize our need for you, not just on a Sunday, but each and every day, to recognize that we need Christ every day and that he is with us and he is within us. And we will never lose him, and he will never forsake us once we are his. And so, Lord, we pray that tonight we would be blessed, we would be encouraged, we would be strengthened by your Spirit, by your word, and by your love as we gather here today. Help us in all these things through your Son, our Lord, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Good stuff. Well, we're in Psalm 3 this evening, as we have begun our series on the Psalms laterally. We're at Psalm 3, so making good progress. We'll get there. If you've got the church Bibles here, it's page 544. And we'll be looking at these precious verses together. So, friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him, Selah. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill, Selah. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people, Selah. Amen. And we pray God's blessings today upon this reading of his spoken word. We'll sing together, friends, before we look at Psalm 3 together. We're in mission praise now. We're going to sing number 37 of our mission praise books. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. So mission praise, number 37. Let's stand if we can and sing together.
To you alone.
Well, that's great. So we've spent the last couple of weeks looking at Psalms 1 and 2, which together form a kind of introduction into the book of Psalms. They introduce us to the overarching themes. They introduce us to what it means to be blessed, what it means to be righteous, what it means to serve and follow the Lord's anointed, his King. And so now we're in Psalm 3. We're kind of now in the Psalms proper, if you would like to look at it that way. One point of interest for you before we begin is you'll notice that Psalm 3 and many of the other Psalms that follow it have little headings above them, little blurbs that tell you about the Psalm. You'll find these headings throughout the Bible, mostly as you open up to a particular chapter. There will be a chapter, there will be a little heading, and then there'll be the verses, and then there'll be another heading as the paragraphs go on. The majority of these were added by translators or publishers or these kinds of things, and essentially they just serve as a brief explanation as to what this part of the passage is talking about in one sentence, really. The Psalms, though, are different. Some of the Psalms are given headings, but these Psalms, I believe, are original. They were put there when the book was composed, when it was put together. And so when we read the Psalms, we should, I believe, also read the headings and the titles that come with them, because they are part of the text and they do shed a great deal of light into the psalm itself. We're in Psalm 3. We're in the first now of the lament psalms, which kind of, as its title suggests, the author, in this case David, is complaining to God about something dire that is happening in their lives. They are lamenting. They're crying out to the Lord about the dire situation that they found themselves in. The lament psalms are generally comprised of five parts. Firstly, there is a cry to God. Then secondly, there's the specific lament or complaint that the psalmist has and brings to God. Thirdly, there's a petition or a supplication for the Lord to do something about this. Fourth, there's a statement, usually, of the author's confidence in God, saying, you know, I believe you are going to deliver me, these kind of things. And then finally, fifthly, there's a vow or a commitment to praise God. These are the five parts that we find in lament psalms. They don't necessarily have to appear in that order. And in some psalms, some of the sections are larger than others, and some are more implications rather than direct wording. So these are things that are common to lament psalms. All the lament psalms arise from a specific event that has happened in the author's life. They're not just general cries out to God in the face of difficult circumstances. Something has happened. A specific thing has taken place which has driven the author of these psalms to strongly cry out to God. It's almost like a compulsion. This thing is so bad. This is the only thing I can do about it, is to cry out to God and plea with him for deliverance. That is where we find David in Psalm 3. David, who is the king, but has lost everything during the uprising of his son Absalom. David lost his throne, he lost his kingdom, he lost his power, he lost his wealth, he lost friendships, he lost everything. apart from a few loyal companions. There was nothing left of David's former life. If you want to read more about the uprising of Absalom, you can do so. It's in 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 18. It might be worth going home and reading that story afterwards to kind of get the picture of what was happening in David's life when he wrote this psalm. The sad part about David's life, about David's rule, about things like this that happened in his life, is that many of the troubles that David faced during his life, during his reign as king, were a direct result of his own sin, of things he had done wrong, of things he was being punished for. Although, unlike Saul before him, David was not removed from his throne. God, it seems, forgave him multiple times. It says so in his story. But right here, right now, David's throne has been taken from him. His son has rebelled, has gathered enough supporters from among the people, has aimed to replace his father as king, has usurped his throne. And so now, here we have David finding himself surrounded by enemies, beset on all sides. He is rocked by trouble. He is in great distress. And so now he does the only thing he can, and he cries out to his Lord, to his God, for help. Three things then for us to consider this evening from Psalm 3. Firstly, we have many foes surround me. Secondly, the Lord, our shield. And thirdly, the Lord, our deliverer. So many foes surround me, the Lord, our shield, and the Lord, our deliverer. These are the words from the Psalms we will be focusing on tonight. Firstly, then, we have many foes surround me. And this is what we pick up from the first two verses of Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. One thing to be on the lookout whenever you're reading Hebrew poetry, when you're reading the Psalms, is repetition. Hebrew poems don't rhyme in the same way that we try and make our poetry rhyme. Or at least we did when I was at school. I was never particularly good at poetry. So what they did instead was they used different literary techniques in order to bring emphasis to things, to highlight certain things, and all these kind of things. And one of the techniques that they used quite often is the technique of repetition. They used this throughout their language in many ways, but specifically they used it in their poetry. It can be used to convey different things, but in many cases it is used to bring special emphasis upon something. Here in Psalm 3, we see right away this use of repetition. The first of which is the repetition of the word many. We see it three times in these opening two verses. Many are my foes. Many rise up against me. Many are saying of me. So what David is telling us here, right off the bat, is he has many foes, which seems a bit silly, but he has so many people now against him that weren't against him before when he was king. He is a king, but he is a king without a throne. Therefore, now his enemies have multiplied. The enemies of his nation, will now see that David, their former enemy, someone they met in battle, is now weak. We have a chance to get him. He's got no army at his back. He's got no palace to hide in. He's got no walls to help him and keep him safe. Now is the chance to get him. He also now has enemies within his own nation, from his own people, from his own family. His enemies have multiplied exponentially overnight. And David wants us to know this, to know he's in extremely dire straits. It's not just a few foes. He could probably rack up enough support and enough loyal friends from his days as a soldier or whatever to fight off a few foes, but now he is facing too many for him to cope with. And in the face of these many foes, he cries out to his God. It is his first word. Lord, Lord, how many are my foes? David cries out to his God, and he knows it is his God because here you'll notice he uses God's covenant name. He uses God's name, Yahweh. He calls out to Yahweh God, the God who made covenant with his people, the God who made covenant with him personally, the God of Israel, and he laments at the number of his foes. He is trusting here in God. He is trusting in his covenant, even in this really, really difficult situation, potentially life-ending. David remembers God's covenant. He remembers God's promises. And he remembers that he has open access to God in prayer anytime, anywhere, which is what he does when he cries out to him. David is not the only king in the Bible to have felt this way. There are other recorded examples as well. He was not the only king to be surrounded, to be lonely, to be pressured by his foes, to be rejected by those closest to him. Hezekiah experienced a similar situation in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. And of course, we know from the New Testament that Jesus, the Davidic king that came after him through his line, also felt the same way. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he was dying for his people. And yet among his people, among those who should have followed him, who should have been his subjects, what did they do? They doubted him, they challenged him, they besieged him with questions, they tried to have him arrested, they tried to have him killed, they tried to discredit him, they tried everything they could. And ultimately, they had him put on the cross. David and Jesus shared this pain. And indeed, in many ways, so does the church. All we have to do is look outside, and we see a world that is besieging us, that we, like David, have many, many enemies, many, many foes who are rising up against us, who are speaking ill of us, who are trying to get rid of us. Many throughout history have turned to this psalm in times of personal struggle, especially under heavy persecution. And that makes sense, doesn't it? This is why the psalm was written. David was under heavy persecution from his own people, his own family, from a world that hated him. And he cries out to his God. Athanasius, who was an early church father, once wrote in a letter of this psalm, and he said this. He said, "When someone sings the third psalm, recognizing his own afflictions, he will treat the words of the psalm as his own as well. If you are suffering persecution from your own people, and you have many assembled against you, recite the third psalm." And this is why the Psalms are so beautiful and wonderful and perfect. Because we can turn to them, we can find any situation we can ever dream of, and we can find something that fits. We can find words to use to call out to God when we need him the most, from the lived experience of those who came before us, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful, it's beautiful, and we don't use it enough. We, the church, live like David. We can think how many are our foes, how few of us there are here compared to the multitudes who are out there who hate us, who are trying to do whatever they can to get rid of us. And yet, who is our God? It's the same God that David called to. It's the same God that Jesus called to. It's the same God who will deliver us from our enemies, no matter how many they may be. In David's case, we hear that the many who are riled against him are now even saying that God has abandoned him. Oh, David, so many are your sins. So far have you fallen. There's no way that God is on your side anymore. And they taunt him with this accusation. Literally, David is saying in this psalm, they are saying, "Of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." They are saying that David has no hope. He has no salvation. His very soul has been abandoned by the Lord. Even if David was able to somehow raise an army, if he was somehow able to put some resistance up against his son, there is no way he would win. God has abandoned him. At least this was what his enemies believed. This was what they thought they saw. We see this behavior again in the life of Jesus. As the mockers stand around the cross and mock Jesus. He saved others, but he can't save himself. So say the naysayers of today. As church after church closes its doors, and you think God has left. He is gone. If he ever existed in the first place, he's not here anymore. He's abandoned the church. He's abandoned his people. But they were wrong. They are wrong. David, even in the depths of his despair, remembers this. He remembers the promises of God and he turns to them. He clings to the hope of God's covenant faithfulness. He remembers what God has said to him. And he puts his trust in him instead of the world. One final thing to mention here is that in verse 2, we have the first usage of the Hebrew word Selah. Now, I don't know how it is in your Bibles. It's in this one. Some of them, it's relegated now to the footnotes. They're not present in the text, the body of the text. But it is there. The problem is, though, and the reason why it's often relegated to footnotes and things, is because we don't actually know what it means. They're there in the manuscripts. We see the word there. It's there. It's written. It's in black and white. But nobody knows what it means. We have no means of finding out either. We have theories, the most likely being that it's some kind of musical term, or it's has some kind of liturgical usage that would have been used in worship services, or that kind of thing. Some have just said simply it's an indication to pause and reflect on the words we have just heard. In fact, that was Martin Luther's suggestion, is that whenever we came up against the word Selah, we should take a pause and we should meditate on the word of God as it has been given to us in this psalm. So perhaps without knowing its true meaning, this will have to do in the meantime. But I think it's a great substitute for it. So we'll see this word crop up time and time again. I'll maybe mention it once or twice as we go through, but I don't want to mention it every time because it'll just get boring hearing me saying the same things over and over again. So that's it now, and we'll come back to it later in case we've forgotten or in case somebody discovers what it means, which will be wonderful, but who knows. That's our first point. Many foes surround me. Secondly, we have the Lord, our shield. This is verses 3-6. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. I love the expression at the beginning of verse 3. After having presented to the Lord how dire his situation was, how many foes are riled against him, how does David respond with the phrase, "But you, Lord, are a shield around me." But you, Lord. David, despite this horrendous situation, has full confidence in God. He's lost everything. He has no strength left in and of himself, despite all of this, despite all that has happened, despite all the suffering, despite the fear of having so many enemies raised against him, despite all these foes who are now fighting him or wanting to, despite the heartache of having your own son rebel against you and steal your throne and desire your death. Despite all of this, David trusts in his God. David knows he is only alive today because of the works of the Lord. He had a small group of friends who remained loyal, who helped him as he escaped. But ultimately, he owes everything to God. And he acknowledges this. His faith remains strong. This is a great indicator of just how strong David's faith was. That despite the great adversity in his life, his faith remained strong. But emotionally, he still struggled. I think that's an important distinction. Having a strong faith in God does not mean we never have any feelings. And I think sometimes we think that that's how it should be. That if we have a strong faith in God, nothing will ever shake us emotionally or mentally. We should essentially be like emotional statues. Unshifting, unbendable. But that's just not how we're built. Faith and feelings are very different things. Yes, faith can produce good feelings, but also you can have a strong faith and very bad feelings. And how we feel is not necessarily an indicator of our faith in any given moment. There may be times in our lives that are filled with great happiness. Maybe times in our lives that are filled with great sadness. You can have great happiness and a great faith, or no faith. You can have great sadness with a great faith, or no faith. Our feelings are not indicators on the strength of our faith. I think sometimes they can get in the way of faith, but I don't think they're an indicator of it. But the important thing to remember is that these feelings that we have, whether they be good, positive feelings because good things are happening or we're feeling great, or whether they're negative feelings because things are really rubbish, because we're ill, because relationships are struggling, because we're struggling financially, whatever it might be, both of these feelings should drive us to God. I mean, that's the important thing. Should drive us to God in thankfulness and drive us to God in need, because He is the one who is our shield. Because of his great faith, David is able to shake off the mocking of his enemies who mocked him and said, God has abandoned you, there's no salvation for you. He ignores them and he calls out to God in prayer, trusting and believing that God's going to hear him, that God will answer him. He gives God three praises in one verse. In verse 3, firstly, he praises God and calls him his shield. God is a place of safety for the king. God has defended him by his power. The worst of the damage thrown at David has been blocked. That's what a shield does. A shield puts itself between the person and the harm. God has, in a way, then put himself between David and harm and protected him. This protection of God is a great thing to be highly cherished. Nothing can get through God that he does not allow. So although David knows he is suffering judgment, he praises God for his protection, as should we. Secondly, he praises God and calls him his glory. When a king is surrounded by all the trappings of his office, by a great throne room, by a huge treasury, by courtiers and soldiers and lackeys, by royal crowns and robes, it's easy to think he is a glorious person. David had all that, and then he lost it. But he recognizes that all of that stuff, all the throne, all the treasure, all everything was really nothing, because God is his glory. God is enough for him. God is where his glory is. Not in earthly power, but in heavenly glory. Kind of similar to what we were looking at this morning. His treasure is in heaven. So when he lost all the treasures of the earth, he remembered, God is my glory. Not my crown, not my kingdom, not my armies. God is my glory. David, really, despite all his achievements, was at this point in his life very unimpressive. He was on the run. He was in hiding. He was probably dressed in rags. He was probably unshaven and unwashed and hungry. He probably didn't look like a king. But he was a king. He was still God's anointed. And God was where his glory was. Jesus, on the outside, as he walked through Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, was not an impressive man. He was humble, simple, plainly dressed. Didn't have great possessions. Had a few followers who were loyal to him. Really, that was it. On the outside, the church looks unimpressive. Big, empty, crumbling buildings. But David had his God with him. Jesus was God and also had his Father with him. We have God with us. We have no glory of our own, but we have the glory of God with us. Jesus, as God's anointed, as his final king, was given the unique honor to be God's son. An honor that the Davidic kings enjoyed to a lesser degree, but Jesus had in fullness. Jesus, probably the most unimpressive man of his day, was the most impressive because he was God's own son. His glory was in heaven. Our glory is in heaven. David's glory is in heaven. Our glory is Christ. And in him we await a time until we are given more glory in him, which we will have when he returns and restores his creation. Thirdly, David praises God as the lifter of his head. This phrase, the raising or the lifting of the head, indicates in this psalm a restoration of kingly dignity. Of saying, I am not going to mope because God has lifted my head. God is, in a sense, promising him a certainty of victory. This is all coming from God. God is doing the lifting. God is doing the raising. God is bringing the victory. There is no defeat. When Jesus on the cross bowed his head in despair, in apparent defeat, as his enemies mocked him, as his blood spilled from him, as his life ebbed away, he knew that soon his Father was going to lift his head, restore him to full dignity, was going to give him the victory. We have our own heads lifted up then by Christ. Through faith, his victory is ours. His dignity is ours. And we have been promised a share in his inheritance in the kingdom of God. So there is, in a sense, that all the members of the church are given a kind of kingly dignity that Christ has bestowed upon us. God was David's shield. He will be ours too. We, like David, can call out to the Lord and he will answer us. Because of God's help, David, we're told, can sleep well. The image is that of a war camp who is surrounded on all sides by tens of thousands of enemies. And yet David is able to sleep soundly and wake up in safety the next day because God has kept him and preserved him. I was reading this and I was thinking and wondering, how often are we kept awake at night by these silly, nothing thoughts that haunt our brains, that just won't go away, that just won't let us switch off? We lie awake at night worrying about things which may seem important, but at the end of the day, 99% of the time, we will get on fine. And in a couple of weeks, we'll have forgotten. What are we worrying about? What was keeping me awake that night? I don't remember. Now, I've never slept in a war camp. I've never tried to sleep on the eve of battle. Thankfully, I've been spared that particular trial. I've never had to sleep with thousands of enemies on all sides. But David had. David knew what it was like to go to war. He knew what it was like to face his enemies. He knew what it was like to be beset on all sides. And David, with the Lord's help, could sleep even then. So you have to wonder, what have we got to worry about? He could do this because he knew the Lord was his deliverer, which is our final point for today. Verses 7 to 8 at the end. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. The psalmist David now petitions the Lord to arise and deliver him. The call to arise is a military term. He's asking God to rise up, to go dressed and ready for war and defeat his enemy. David, the deposed king, is asking God to arise, to rescue him, to defeat his enemies, to bring him justice, retribution, and salvation. David is confident that the Lord will hear his prayer and answer his plea. Because all throughout this psalm, not just at the beginning, he calls him by his covenant name. In doing so, he is invoking God's covenant promises. Lord, you promised Israel that you would deliver them. Lord, you promised me. Lord, you can defeat my enemies, because I cannot. They are too many. I need you. Remember your promises. Remember your covenant. Deliver me. Deliver your people. And David is confident that the Lord will hear his prayer and answer his plea. The language here, it seems old-fashioned or even quite striking to us, this talk about striking on the jaw and breaking the teeth. But ultimately, what David is asking God to do is to render his enemies powerless, to bring shame upon them. Lord, break your enemies. Shame them for treating your anointed so poorly. They said, you will not save me. We'll prove them wrong. That is your decision, not theirs. They think themselves invincible, but I know you can defeat them. Lord, you've preserved me so far. I know that from you comes deliverance. This is a great message for us, the church, today, seemingly beset on all sides by a great host. And yet, like David, we can call out to God. We can call out for salvation. We can call to him for deliverance, for rescue, and to be blessed by him. This is the great honor and privilege he has given to us as his children, as those who sit under his anointed, as his church. This psalm in many ways foreshadows the life and prayers of Jesus. And so we can be thankful because Jesus went through all these same things that David did. But he did it for us. He was surrounded by many foes. He was rejected by those closest to him. He endured pain. He endured suffering. He endured death itself. But he was not defeated because God raised him up. We can share in his pain as his people. We can share in his prayer and we can share in his deliverance. Jesus has brought us victory. We can share in that victory. We can share in his promises. And like David, we can learn to trust in him. This is the gift that God gives his people. This is the call he makes. This is the offer he extends. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. May that be our fate this evening. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we, like David, can call out to you, knowing that you are our shield, that you are our glory, and that you hear us, O Lord, from your holy hill. So help us, Father, to remember that in Christ, the victory has been won. That in Christ, though it seems we have many foes, Lord, you will deliver your people. You will bring justice. You will vindicate us. You will save us. You will deliver us. You will hear us when we call because of what Christ has done. And so we rest and trust in that great truth. And thank you, O Lord. And indeed pray that for all of us here tonight or watching online or listening later, that the deliverance may come from you and that we would be blessed as your people. Help us and strengthen us and forgive us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing that psalm together then as we close our service, Psalm 3, from the Sing Psalms, page 3 of our books. We'll sing the whole psalm through together. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many up against me rise? They are all saying now of me, in vain he on his God relies. We'll stand and we'll sing our final song together. Yeah. Now, friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.